It's a father's privilege, raising up young disciples. This is something that I'm really passionate about. Hopefully, you're passionate about it, and that's why you're here. Let me pray for us real quick, if I could, before we get started. Father, Lord, I thank you for each man here. Thank you for the children that you've given us as a special gift. And Father, we just want to commit this time to you for your glory. Pray that you would teach us, Father, what it means to disciple our children, to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to what you would have us to learn today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, whenever you're giving a talk, it helps to have a little visual to remember the point. So I've got a visual. It's a hand. It's actually a fist. I call it the power punch or the power hand. We're going to talk about the power punch of parenting. And that will help us remember the five topics that I'll be talking about over the next hour. A little bit about us. I'm an ear, nose, and throat doctor in Oklahoma City. I've been there since 1991, originally from Virginia. I married a lovely young lady named Nancy 21 years ago. She was from Iowa. When we moved to Oklahoma, we had no relatives at all, no grandparents, no family to help us learn how to raise kids. We were totally on our own, and we knew absolutely nothing. It was scary. But we decided we would do two things. We decided we would learn as much as we could by reading, and we would ask God to bring godly people into our life that were one step further along the parenting path than we were. Families that we admired the way they were raising their kids. And we started meeting with those families, and we would just pump them with questions on our date nights on Thursday night. And so I would encourage you guys to pray that God would bring older, godly couples into your life that are one step further along in parenting to help mentor you. And also read as much as you possibly can. The first point I'd like to talk about is prioritizing. That's the index finger of the power punch. We need to be intentional in the way we are interacting with our kids. We don't have them for very long. My oldest daughter is 17 years old, and one more year she's out of the house. You have a brief window of time to influence your children, and so don't waste it. Right now, make a decision that you're going to make discipling your kids one of your top priorities. There are four stages that we have with our kids, and at each stage we have a certain amount of time and influence. The first stage is 0 to 5 years. At that time, we have 100% of their time. We have 100% influence on our children. I like to make an analogy of it, these four stages being like four jars of influence. Jar number one is age 0 to 5. The jar's full. This is the time that our children are really accelerating their learning. This is when their character is being developed, their personality's being developed. And by age 6, they say so much of who a child is already developed. A lot is going on in those first 5 years. So this is an important time for us in the life of our children. Take advantage of. So begin early. By the time they're 6 years old and going to school, our influence decreases to about 75%. Other influences start coming into their life. What are some of the influences that are coming into their life when they get to school? New friends. What else? What? Teachers. What else? Curriculum. What else? TV. What else?
Sports.
What else? Video games, right. iPads, internet, all those things start speaking to our children. By the time they're 13 years old, what influences are coming into their life? What's the major thing that starts happening when they're 13? That's right. They start getting interested in girls or boys. Our influence drops to less than 50% by the time they're 13. And then, by the time they're 17, like my oldest daughter, I have less than 25% influence in her life. I'm pretty much done. And Lord willing, she's learned most of the important lessons she needs to know before she goes to college. The last thing we want as dads is to look back when they're 17 or 18 and say, I really wish I'd spent more time influencing my kids before they got to this stage. You don't want to have that regret. And that's what the main point of this is today, is trying to be proactive on how we're influencing our children. Remember that your children are your primary disciples. Children are your primary disciples. Those faces looking at you around the dinner table are the disciples that God has put into your life to help grow up to be godly men and women. Nancy constantly reminds me of this. As a guy, I'm all about climbing the next mountain. I want to achieve the next goal. I'm always looking out. What can I conquer out there? What can I conquer in my work world? What can I conquer at church, in ministry? Those are the things that tend to drive us as men. And my wife has always reminded me, you know what? When you're thinking about discipling other men, don't forget the disciples that are right here that God has always brought in your life. I was talking to John Wilson two nights ago. I asked him if I could share this. He said at one point he was meeting with 10 men every week when he was in Stillwater. And one day his son came up to him and he said, Dad, I think you're meeting with too many men. Okay? Guys, our children are our primary disciples. We should be focusing on them first. And then ask God to bring you those men to meet with, to encourage in their walk with the Lord. But remember, your children are going to have a huge influence on others later on. As you raise them up to be godly men and women, they're going to influence many more people. You're going to see that spiritual reproduction occur through your own children, Lord willing. What are some of the things that keep men from being available to their children in this first 5, 6, 12 years of their life? Work. Why is that? Why are we busy at work? Yeah, that's true. Men, we get our significance by what we do. And if I'm more successful at work, I feel like a successful person and a more significant person. So idols can come into our life, whether it be work or other things. What are some other idols we tend to have in our life? Hobbies. Sure. What else? Free time. Yes, that's right. I need time for me. What else? All right, watching football. And we've already talked about ministry. Ministry can be a trap. So often we find our significance in the ministry we're doing. Oh, I'm leading 5 Bible studies and I'm meeting with 7 men. I am significant. All right, got to be careful. All right. We need to think about the importance of modeling. We need to prioritize our relationship with the Lord. God needs to be our top priority. Our children need to know that by the way that we live? What are we modeling for our children as far as what our top priority is? Do they really believe that our top priority is our relationship with the Lord? Are you in the Word regularly? Are you praying for your family and with your family regularly? What movies do you watch? We want to keep our children pure, right? But then we find ourselves watching these comedies that have lots of sexual innuendos, don't we? They're not rated R. They're rated often just PG or PG-13. What movies are you watching? Is there a double standard? How do you drive? We tell our kids to come under our authority and to come under the authority of other leaders in the world. But are we obeying the rules of the road when we drive? Are we on our cell phone when we're driving? That's where I'm guilty. I'm still doing that. And my children are starting to drive. I don't want them to drive with talking on their cell phone, but they see me doing it. So that's kind of a little bit of a regret I have right now. So what are you modeling for your children? How do you deal with conflict? Are you characterized by forgiving those that have hurt you, or do you hold grudges? We talk to our kids about the importance of forgiveness, but are we holding grudges? Your children are observing you. They're watching every day how you live. And remember that your children will imitate what they see modeled in your life more than the things that we say are important. So what are you modeling? Prioritize your relationship with your wife. Somebody told us many years ago, the most important thing you can do for your children is love their mother. The most important thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. Do your children know that you all love each other? Are you guys making time for each other regularly? We decided when we first got married we were going to have a date night every week on Thursday night. We've kept that up for 21 years. What does that do when your kids see you relating intimately, well, closely with your wife? What does that what does that do? What does that do for your kids when they know that mother and dad really love each other? What does that do for them? Gives them security, gives them peace. Okay, they're not going to act out as much, most likely. So think about that. So the first finger of the power punch is prioritizing. The second is play. Play. How do kids define how much you love them? They know that mother loves them. Every child knows that their mother loves them. But not every child knows that their dad loves them. How does a child gauge how much you love them? Time. Guys, it's going to be a sacrifice. You're being asked to make a sacrifice of your time. Now, as far as sport activities, probably just about every family in this room has a child that's going to be involved in sports, and that's great. My son plays soccer, basketball, football, lacrosse, and tennis. And I think it's important for me to beat as many of those games as I can. But when I'm on the sideline at one of his games, I'm a passive observer. In addition to that, you need to always have one-on-one time with your son or daughter. You don't want to limit your time with them to being a passive observer of watching them play a sport. That's not going to really develop your relationship. That's not going to allow you to speak into their life. It's not enough. Okay?
That's why we have dates with our kids.
We'll get to that. But you're right. Invest in the things that are interesting to your kids. My son loves to go fishing. He just dreams of fishing. He could fish 8 hours a day, no problem, without stopping. Fishing is okay. I like it, all right. But I'm not passionate about it. But you know, I know it's important to him. So we went out to Jackson Hole. We got fly fishing lessons. I'd never fly fished in my life. I didn't catch a single fish. But I enjoyed just the chance to share that experience with him, doing something he loved. This past Christmas, we were up in Minneapolis visiting relatives. Guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to ice fish. I had no desire at all to ice fish. But he wanted to do it. So my brother-in-law took us out on Lake Minnetonka. We got the little corkscrew that you put in the ice, and it digs a little hole, and we set up the tent. We got our chairs out, and they give you this little fishing pole that's about that long. And then you sit there and you wait for these tiny little fish that are about 6 inches to bite. And Christopher was just, he was pulling them in right and left. I caught one in 2 hours. My reflexes aren't fast enough at age 55 to catch those little boogers, but he could pull them right up. It was a wonderful experience. It was sharing with him doing something he loves. Look at your kids. What do they love? What do they love doing? And come alongside them in that. What are ideas for your daughters? I learned very early on that girls love to dance. So I'd come home in the afternoon, and from the time they were 3 years old and on, we would dance. And I had to show them some of my special shag moves that we do out in North Carolina. And so now they can do swing. They have 4 swing dance moves. That's all I have. But they can do that now. Then we found out there was a jukebox at Waffle House. So when they were older, we started going to Waffle House, sometimes in our pajamas. I don't know if I'd recommend that. And we would dance at Waffle House. Dance with your daughters. You know, everybody knows they like to shop. Take them on a shopping date. But there are probably other things that you can do that they would really enjoy. One thing that I made a point of early on is I decided that Saturday mornings was going to be my time with my kids. Whether I was running errands to Office Depot or going to see patients at the hospital or whatever we were doing, that I was going to take the kids on Saturday morning. And that gave Nancy a chance to rest, and it gave me uninterrupted time with them. We did all sorts of things. We biked around Hafer Park. We'd go to Krispy Kreme Donuts. We'd go to the Kilpatrick Museum in Oklahoma City, the Children's Museum. We went on day hikes down to Red Rock. We went up out to Wichita Wildlife Refuge, took day hikes there. There's tons of fun things. And the reason we did that is that was what built relationship. Be aware of the trap of competitive sports when your kids are real little. Beware of that, because it sucks them away from you. I want to guard that one-on-one time as long as I can. Competitive sports are great, but probably wait till they're older before you enter into that. Build something together. My son loves to make gadgets, and so I decided we were going to build a workbench. So we went on the internet, we got a plan, went down to Home Depot, bought all the supplies, and then we spent all weekend building a workbench. It was great. Loved it. We then built a treehouse. Then we built a zip line. We've had the best time building things together. But the point is, for doing all this, is the degree of influence I have on my children is based on the depth of my relationship with them. Time together with your children gives you permission to enter into their world and to influence their life. You're buying permission into their world to influence them by the time you spend with them. There's a politician in our city who's a very successful businessman, very successful in politics, and I happened to see his son one Saturday morning. Son's about 8 years old, and I asked his son, "What do you like to do with your dad?" He says, "Well, my dad is a very busy man. He's doing very important things, and he spends a lot of time in his office. So we don't get to do much. You don't want to be that dad. I lost 3 Saturdays just preparing for this talk. My kids kept on saying, Dad, are you done with your talk yet? I said, no, I'm not. I'm sorry. You don't want to be that dad. The third topic is prepare. We want to prepare our kids for the future. That's involving training. And in order to train our kids, we need to be looking for teachable moments. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. There are teachable moments all throughout the day if we'll just look for them. And those are opportunities to build into our kids. Sarah Lynn, my daughter, she's starting to date now. This is after 12, okay? She's 16. But she's starting to date. And the guy that she's dating wanted to go to this movie Ride Along or something. It's a movie that has a fair amount of sexual content in it. And I said, Sarah Lynn, do you know that that movie has some sexual stuff in it? She said, yeah, Dad. I said, well, did you mention it to this boy that maybe that wasn't the best movie for you to go to? No, Dad, I didn't. You know why she didn't? Because she's a people pleaser. I said, Sarah Lynn, you're a people pleaser. That's what makes you so easy for us to parent, but it's also a danger for you. I know that about you, Sarah Lynn. And what's going to happen later on in life if you continue to try to please this boy? Instead of movies that you're going to, he's going to be doing moves. Are you going to be able to say no when he starts doing moves? You don't want to be a people pleaser, Sarah Lynn. Okay? And that's going to be hard for her, and that's something we have to pray about all the time. So what are some teachable moments? First of all, breakfast dates. John Wilson, breakfast dates with your kids. You schedule meetings all day long at your work, right? And you're really good about being faithful to keep your appointments. Make appointments with your kids. We decided to do that when they were about 3 years old. We started making appointments with our kids in the morning. I found out that Sarah Lynn loved pancakes. And I said, well, where do you want to go? Well, I want to go to IHOP. So that became our spot where we go with Sarah Lynn. Catherine liked antiques. I said, where do you want to go, Catherine? Well, I want to go to Cracker Barrel. So Cracker Barrel's her spot. And Christopher loves chocolate chip waffles. So with Christopher, we go to Waffle House. In fact, on Thursday morning, before I drove up here, I was with Christopher at Waffle House. And right now, he's 13. We're going through life skills for guys. It's a great little study. But we also asked him, what's he getting out of the Word? And I talked to him about what's going on in school. So it gives us a chance to catch up. And I will tell you this, your children want to have one-on-one time with you. They love having one-on-one time with you. There's nothing that they would like better than having one-on-one time with you. Especially in this time period of 0 to 12 years. And so pick a spot, go to the same place. And what that does is it allows you to develop relationships with the staff at the restaurant. We know the people that wait on us at the restaurant. And there have been times we've been able to pray for a staff person. We'll give them gifts at Christmas. And it allows us to kind of minister a little bit while we're having our breakfast. It's great. Dads, this is another great opportunity. You be the one to put your children to bed at night. Just make a decision while you're at this meeting. You know what? From now on, I'm going to put my kids to bed at night. Your wife has all kinds of time with your kids. We don't get that much time with our kids, so we need to make these opportunities. Your children, by the time they get ready for bed, that's when they're more likely to talk about what's going on in their life. That's your window often to find out what's really going on in your child's heart. So, again, from the time they were 2 years old and up, I would put them to bed. We'd read a Bible story together then I'd pray for them. Dad, you have a special opportunity to give the blessing to your children by praying over them. This is a special honor that dads have. Take advantage of it. Now, what happens at night? I know what happens at night. You're tired by 9. You're exhausted. The last thing you want to do is go upstairs for the next 30 minutes and put each of your kids to bed. But this is an excellent opportunity. So kick yourself in the rear and get up there and put them to bed. Make it happen. Talk to your wife about family dinners. In our society, we don't tend to have family dinners. We're too busy running here and there to this game, that performance. We eat at McDonald's half the night during the week. Try to make time for one or two family dinners during the week. That may be the only time that your whole family has a chance to get together. We decided early on we were going to have family dinners. It gets harder by the time they get into high school, but when they're at this stage, the 0 to 12 age, it's a lot easier. What do you do when you're having your family dinner? Well, we ask two deep questions. How was your day? We get the same answer. It was good. Then we ask, well, what was good about it? What was difficult about it? What was exciting about it? What happened with your friends? What happened on the basketball court? What happened at lunch? What happened on the recess? And then the other question we'll ask is, what have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen God do? And that's an opportunity often for me to share something that I've seen God do in my life. Nancy might share something. And occasionally one of the kids will say that they saw God do something. And that is awesome. Christopher came home one night. He was so excited. He said, Dad, I got to share the gospel with a guy on the basketball court tonight. Turns out he was already a Christian, but he still got to share the gospel with him. And he was so excited. Write encouraging notes to your kids. They will save those for the rest of their life, probably. We do that at Valentine's Day, Christmas, birthdays, and then just periodically during the year. We'll write a little note to our kids. And what I usually do is tell them the things that I see in them that I really admire, the things I see that God's doing in their life, the things I see where they're growing. They cherish those. My daughter, if you go in her bathroom, you can barely see the mirror because there are all these post-it notes that have been written mainly by my wife to my daughter. Nancy started these things called chat times after school. It's a great thing for your wife to do. As soon as you get home, spend 10 minutes doing a chat time. She'll take them to the tea room. They'll have hot tea and biscuits or chocolate cookies together, and they'll talk about their day. Finally, encourage mentoring relationships outside your home. You know, your kids are not going to listen to you half the time. You've already figured that out, right? But if Jack, who's 3 years older than Christopher, tells Christopher he needs to be having a quiet time, Christopher's going to probably listen to Jack. So pray and ask God to bring other men and women that are older and more mature in the Lord into your kid's life. Nancy and I were driving to school or somewhere recently, and Nancy just said out of the blue, she says, you know what? God answered our prayer. I said, what prayer? I said, the prayer for mentors for our kids. All three of our kids have mentors. It took till they were in their teenage years, but it's finally happened. Sarahlyn came home after meeting one of her mentors. She had a little notebook. I said, well, Sarahlyn, could I look at the notebook and kind of see what you're learning? And I'm kind of leafing through this thing, and I get to this one page. It says topical memory system. I said, oh, Sarahlyn, the topical memory system. She says, those are Bible verses. She says, oh, yeah, I know, Dad. Jessica and I are memorizing verses together. Isn't that cool? I said, cool. I said, I've been trying to get you to do that for 20 years, and you've never wanted to do it. But when Jessica asked her to do it, she's excited. All right? Another way you can train your children is by ministering together. Ministering together. Take them with you when you do ministry. My ministry, really, most of the time, is involving taking care of patients. And on Saturday morning, I'll often have a patient I have to round on in the hospital. So I made a point years ago to take one child with me every time I go rounding. Sometimes they're in the intensive care unit, and I have to kind of get permission to bring them in there. But usually the staff was very kind in letting us do this. And on the way into the hospital, I'd tell my son about that particular patient. Well, this lady just had a tumor removed off her hearing nerve, and she's dizzy. Will you pray for her that her balance would get better and she'd heal quickly? Her name is Mrs. Jones. So we go up to Mrs. Jones' room. I'd ask if Christopher could come in. And Christopher would come into the room, and I'd see Mrs. Jones, and I'd say, could Christopher pray for you, Mrs. Jones? And she'd say, oh, sure. So Christopher would pray for Mrs. Jones. And that helped Christopher be comfortable praying for people in public. And also gave him an appreciation that there are people out there that are hurting. Enlarged his world. Administered to the patient. I still have patients that ask about my kids. Years later, well, how's Sherilyn doing? I remember when she came in and prayed for me 5 years ago. And then the staff at the hospital, it makes an impression on them too, to see a child praying for a patient. So take them with you when you're ministering. Allow them to minister with you. Another thought is serve alongside your children at church. There are lots of places we want to serve in church. I just soon serve teaching the adults. But you know what? I would challenge you to serve in the area where your kids are. They always need Sunday school teachers in the children's area. They never have enough. Look at that as an opportunity to serve alongside your kids. They'll see you doing ministry, and it'll encourage them. And when your kids get older, you can start thinking about mission trips, and those can be local or they can be international. We've done both. There are all kinds of mission opportunities right around your town that you can take your kids to be involved in. There's a ministry downtown Oklahoma City called The Refuge. And last spring, we took our kids down there and we helped remodel a house. And it was a lot of fun. It was something that we could all participate in together. Yes?
My wife and I help out with our youth group, and we've been deciding our son is going to be at the age where he's going to join our youth group. And we were thinking about stepping aside because we don't want to be that parent in the room that he's always worried that's going to scold him. He's always going to be looking out for us because we're there.
Right. The question is, what if you want to serve in the Sunday school class where your child already is? Is that a good idea or not? I'd say always sit down with your kids and say, hey, you know, we've been thinking about serving in this Sunday school class. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? And if they're really uncomfortable with it, you need to listen to them. But if they say, oh, Dad, that's okay, then go for the glory. But treat them just like you would, hopefully, every other child in the class. All right?
Bill and I did that. We were in the youth when our kids were in the high school. And we were both there, and both Michael and Hannah were good with that. In fact, we went a step further, and we told the youth pastor if he wanted to have the Bible study on a Sunday night in our home, he's welcome to do it. And so we ended up with 3 years with our kids and the Sunday school kids coming over to our house on Sunday evening for Bible study.
That's great. And that also gives you an opportunity to get to know the other kids that they're hanging around, because you're working with them on Sunday. Share the ongoing testimony of God's work in your life. Tell your kids what you see God doing. That will encourage them. And that will help them to be able to start realizing that God can speak to them as well in a personal way. When I was getting ready to come to this conference, I asked a bunch of guys at my church if they would come, and all were busy. None of them could make it. And I was a little bit discouraged, and I was driving into work, and the thought came to me, you know what? You ought to ask Don. Don is a guy that I work with at the office, and he's come periodically in the past to Key Men's. So I prayed, I said, God, If you want Don to come to Key Men's, then have him show up at devotions this morning, because we do devotions every Tuesday morning at work. And so I go into the devotion room, and then about 5 minutes later, in walks Don, sits down right next to me. I said, oh, this is it. All right, God, thank you. So then I asked him the question, Don, why don't you come to Key Men's with me? I know it's not much notice, but I'd love for you to come. He says, I'll pray about it. And an hour later, he said, sure, I'd love to come. So I couldn't wait to get home and tell my kids, you know, I prayed that God would bring a man that I could bring to Key Men's, and he was faithful in doing that. Next is the topic of discipline. And I probably shouldn't have put this in here because it's such a big topic, but I want to hit a few of the high points on discipline. Why is it so difficult to discipline our children? What? We love them. What does that mean? We love them. Well, why does that make it hard to discipline them? We don't want to hurt them. What's another reason why it's hard to discipline our children? It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. Sure, you come home after work, the last thing you want to do is have to discipline your children, right? Why else do we not want to discipline our children? There's another big reason.
Culture.
Yeah, that's true. Spanking is a four-letter word, right, in our culture today. What's another reason? Exactly. We want to be our kids' buddy. We want to be their friend. I want Christopher to say, Dad, you're my best buddy in all the world. I long for him to say that. But guys, you're not his best buddy. You're his dad. And that gives you responsibility. With being dad comes responsibility. And a child's primary responsibility is to learn to obey. That's his primary responsibility, is to learn to come under our authority with the hope that ultimately he would desire to come under God's authority. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden wanted to be gods, guess what our kids want to be? They want to be God. They want to be in charge. They don't want to come under authority. You don't want to come under authority. I don't want to come under authority. But God says it's good for us to come under his authority. It's good. It leads to blessings. So I would argue that if you don't discipline your children, you're not loving them. If you discipline them, you are showing love and grace to your child. That's number four. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." If you delight in your son, you will discipline him. The goal of discipline is to help prevent future problems in life. The goal of discipline is not to punish. The goal of discipline is to help teach a useful lesson to our children so that they won't make a major problem, a mistake in the future. That's the goal of discipline. Discipline is short-term pain in hopes of reaping long-term gain. Number three says, obedience is learned through suffering. And that's true for our children. It's true for us in this room. We learn through painful situations often. So pain is a normal part of parenting. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Even Christ learned obedience from what he suffered. One thing that's really important as far as discipline is concerned is consistency. You must be consistent. You must discipline the same way routinely for the same offense. If you're inconsistent, if you, your kids are not going to learn. And in order to be consistent, you need to be in agreement with your wife. So one of the things that you can do on your date night is talk about ways that we can discipline our children in different areas and come to an agreement. This is how we're going to do it. There are lots of ways to discipline your children, and I don't have time to go into all of those today. But you need to be in agreement between the two of you on how you're going to do it. Because if one's disciplining for something and the other's not, the child is not going to learn. So be consistent. Number 7 says, be sure that your relationship is characterized by praise. Praise. You know, I'm having to correct my kids quite a bit. So I need to make sure I'm praising them all the time. There needs to be a lot more praise than correction. We need to be characterized by praise. What can I admire in my child? What are they doing right? Catch them doing something right and praise them for it. That helps them to develop a habit of doing the right thing. Now, again, we're not just trying to raise rule followers. That's not what we're trying to do. We're ultimately trying to get to the heart of our children. We want them to see that if they come under our authority, that is good for them. And later on, when they come under God's authority, that will be good for them as well. It's not just about following rules. What are some of the discipline tools? I'm not going to spend much time on that, but one is the rod, that spanking. We usually do that for outright willful disobedience. No, Dad, I'm not going to do it. That's a spank. That's defiance. If your child is defiant, we feel that that deserves a spank. All right? Isolation. Go to your room. That's for social infractions. If they're unkind to each other, if they're beating on each other, if they're abusing each other, you separate them and you send them to their room. That's a social infraction, isolation. If they're complaining and whining, we've had a lot of whining and complaining. When they start doing that, they're becoming selfish. They're thinking about themselves. Oh, life's no fun. I'm not getting to do all the things I want to do today. I'm not getting to go out with my friends. Whining, complaining. That's selfishness. The treatment for selfishness is give them more work to do. When they start whining, we say, oh, you must not be working hard enough. I want you to clean the dishes. I want you to take out the trash, wash the laundry, and then take care of Sarah-Lynn's bedroom closet. And you know what happens when they start doing jobs to help others? Their attitude improves. It's amazing. When we start serving somebody else, what happens to our attitude? It improves. Because we're not thinking of ourselves again. So give them extra jobs if they're whining. And as they get older, we can take away freedoms. That's what we do from probably age seven on up, is we withdraw freedoms if necessary. Freedoms are earned. Our kids earn the right to pick out their clothes, okay? And if they're not responsible at picking out their clothes, then they're going to lose that freedom. That's a natural consequence. Our daughter came down one morning in short shorts. And she's in public school where they wear a lot of short shorts. But I thought, those shorts are too short. You need to put on a skirt. She says, okay, Dad, I'll do it. And I took her to school. She was still wearing her shorts when I took her to school, but I said, where is your skirt? Oh, it's in my backpack. Oh, okay. All right. Dropped her off at school. Had the sneaky suspicion that maybe she wasn't going to wear that skirt. So I told Nancy, I said, you know, I think there may be a problem here with her dress today. I'm not sure she's doing what I asked her to do. So at the end of school, Nancy picks her up. She comes out in her short shorts. And Nancy said, well, where's your skirt? She says, oh, I took it off and I put it in the locker. So, oh, you did. Well, let's just go to the locker and get it. So, of course, at that point, she breaks down in tears. She'd never brought her skirt to school. So what was her consequence? Well, Dad got to pick out her clothes for 2 weeks. She had all these beautiful dresses. You know, we were constantly buying her dresses, but all she'd ever wear was short shorts and jeans. She had all these lovely dresses. Every day she had to wear a different dress for 2 weeks. All right. Finally, never discipline in anger. Never discipline in anger. That's question. That's number 11. You get home from work. You're tired. You find out that one of your children has done something that needs to be disciplined. If you're not careful, you're liable to lose self-control. You're liable to get angry while you're disciplining. And if you do that, you've lost it. You're not going to help that child. Because your child inside has a justice meter inside them from a very early age. They know what's just punishment or discipline. They know what's unjust. And when you're disciplining in anger, that's unjust discipline. And they're not going to learn from that. So if you find yourself getting angry, it's time to go leave the room. Say, you know, I need to go out for a while, but I'll be back in a few minutes. And as soon as you have control, self-control, then you can administer the discipline. All right? What are you going to do when you fail with your kids? Admit it. And then what? Ask for forgiveness. That's the most powerful phrase probably that you have with your children. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's true with your wife as well. Another area of training is training your children in life skills. Our goal is to help our children become independent so they can go to college and manage on their own. That's what our goal is. Our goal is to work ourselves out of a job. Now, unfortunately, moms want to take care of the children. They want to do everything for the children. And they're moms that still pack their teenage daughter's lunches the night before. And that's crazy. Your teenage daughter ought to be able to pack her own lunch. Their moms, I've heard, that go to OU to clean their son's dorm room on the weekends. Now, that is total insanity.
We actually saw when our son was going to OVU, his roommate, his mama went in there, and she made his bed up and wanted to rearrange the room for him.
There you go. It happens. Don't let that happen. Our job is to work ourselves out of a job. So what are some life skills that you can train your kids in those first 12 years? First, they ought to learn how to do the laundry. Our kids were doing the laundry by the time they were 4 or 5. They were doing laundry. Teach them how to wash the dishes after dinner. Teach them how to set the table. Teach them how to cook. Nancy has taught all three of them some recipes so that when they get on their own, they're going to be able to cook. I still don't know how to cook. No one did that for me. That's why I have those burritos in the freezer. So how do you train your children? What's the method? Tell them what is expected. You know what? I want you to wash the dishes tonight. I want you to wash the big pieces off the plate before you put the plate in the dishwasher. I want you to fill the sink with warm, soapy water. And then I want you to take a scrub brush in your right hand with a circular motion and clean the dish. Tell them what is expected. Tell them why it's expected. We don't want to destroy the dishwasher with all that extra food particles. And besides, it's just nasty. Demonstrate it. demonstrate, show them how to do it. You may have to show them over and over and over. Buy dishes that you don't mind breaking. Cheap dishes. We have broken more cups and plates trying to teach our kids how to wash the dishes, but that's okay. And then help them do it. Do it with them. And finally, check up on them after the work is done. That dish is not clean. It needs to go back into the sink for a second time. That's how you do it. Why do people not do this? Why do we not do this? It's time consuming. It's so much easier. Just do it yourself. But then your kids don't learn. Our kids know how to do that stuff now. I don't have to wash the dishes anymore. I don't have to wash my clothes. I don't have to... Well, I never could cook. But I don't have to cook. They know how to do that stuff. And they do it regularly. Another life skill that you want to teach your kids is to treat adults with respect. How often do you go and you see a child and they're with their parent and the parent asks the child to greet you and the child looking down like this. And then the parent says, oh, she's shy. It's like, there's no excuse for that. That's a learn. She's shy because you've let her be shy. Teach her how to greet an adult. It's something that can be learned. Hello, I'm Christopher Dyer. Look them in the eye. Greet them. Answer their questions. You can practice that at home. It's a great thing to practice. How do you teach them to care for each other? This is just one idea. When we go to school in the morning, we have each child pray for each other. Sarah Lynn, what would you like prayer for today?
Well, I've got a big test today, and Susie's been really mean to me lately at lunch.
Okay, Christopher, pray for Sarah Lynn. Christopher prays for Sarah Lynn. Then we do that with Christopher. Then we do that with Catherine every day. We've been doing that for years, as long as they've been in school. Teach him to pray for each other. It helps them develop a relationship with each other. It brings God into the picture. And it teaches how to care for each other. The next point is we've talked about prioritizing. We've talked about playing. We've talked about preparing. And the next is process. Process. What's process? We need to teach our children how to process issues in life. We want to teach them to have sound judgment, and we want to teach them to hopefully have a teachable spirit. One way we do this is by reflecting, looking back on situations in the past and talking through situations that they've been through already. Christopher recently had some friends over to spend the night. And they're boys that are homeschooled. We know their parents really well. They're pretty conservative. We went to bed at 11 o'clock. Christopher was still up with his friends. They decided to watch a movie. So Christopher pulls up this new movie called Anchorman. Have y'all seen that? He says, Dad, it was so funny. We laughed for hours. I said, oh, yeah, I bet it was funny. Maybe we should look at that. So the next morning, we looked at Anchorman. And it has all kinds of sexual innuendos. So we told Christopher, said, what was good about that movie? Well, it was funny. And I said, Christopher, I have to admit, I was laughing my head off. I did not want to cut the movie off. I loved it. It was great fun. It was fun. What were the lies in that movie, Christopher? Well, it did talk kind of about women being, you know, kind of sexy and men thinking about only one thing in life. Well, that may not be all wrong, but it didn't really talk about relationships in a very godly manner. So then I asked Christopher, I said, Christopher, you were the host of this overnight. What kind of message were you sending your guests by watching Anchorman with them? And what do you think those boys' parents would think if they knew that their sons were watching Anchorman in our house? You know, so we talked about the idea of when you invite your friends over, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be a good host and be careful with what you allow them to see. So that was just an example of how we can reflect back on a situation and try to see what lessons we can learn from it. Another idea for reflection is using Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and man. We use Luke 2:52 periodically during the year to reflect back on the year and how our kids have grown. We do this at Christmas. We do this on birthdays. So for Catherine, how has Catherine grown in wisdom? We have all the kids give their opinion. Well, Catherine got on the honor roll this year in school. So Catherine is learning how to study. She's becoming disciplined as a student. And she's getting some success in that. That's great. How's Catherine grown in stature? Well, Catherine used to be really afraid of singing in public, and she's finally getting over that fear of singing around other people. That's great. That's growing in stature. How's Catherine grown in favor with God this year? Well, Catherine's having her quiet time on her own now. She's doing it on her own, and she's actually learning. She's applying some of those ideas to her life. Have you seen Catherine grow in favor with man? Well, when those girls were mean to her on the tennis team, she didn't hold a grudge against them. I could tell she had forgiven that girl, even though that girl hurt her feelings. That was growing in favor with man. So think about that verse, Luke 2:52, and think about how it applies to different areas of your child's life. And then periodically tell them how you see them growing in those different areas. That's a way you can reflect on their life. Another way we cultivate sound judgment is we try to project into the future. Sarah Lynn, my people pleaser. She also likes to pout if she doesn't get her way. People pleasers, I think, do that. And they get into passive-aggressive mode. I'm a people pleaser. And when I don't want to do something, I'll let Nancy know that I don't want to do it. I'll say yes. I'll go to that movie or I'll go to that party with you, but I'll let her know that I'm not happy to be there. I'll just kind of not talk to anybody and stand off in the corner. My daughter has that. She pouts. So we've had to have that conversation with her. Well, what's a biblical character that was a pouter? King Saul, he was a pouter. And he was angry at David because David was getting all the acclaim and he wasn't. He pouted. You don't want to be like him, like King Saul. What's going to happen to you in the future if you continue to pout when you're married with your husband? Well, when you're married with your husband and you're passive-aggressive, you may withhold certain things from him. And that won't be good. So you need to... This is the problem with pouting. This is what it leads to in the future. All right? Another problem, lying. I've got one daughter. Every child, I think, goes through the lying stage. When our first daughter started lying, I thought, Nancy, that was a lie. I can't believe it. Then the second child came along and she started to lie. I didn't get as upset. Then when the third child started to lie, I thought, oh, they're in the lying stage. It's normal. But still, what are the consequences for lying in the future? And so we've had to talk to Catherine. If you continue to lie, what's going to happen to you later on in the workplace? Say you lie to your employer and he finds out. Well, you may lose your job. You're definitely going to lose your integrity with that employer. So project into the future what these problems are going to produce. And that will help you, your children, understand the issues that they're struggling with. Irresponsibility. There are some parents that threaten their children, but they don't follow through. You know, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to send you to your room. And you get louder and louder in your threatening, but you never follow through with it. After a while, what does that teach your children? What does a threatening parent teach their children about life? There are no consequences. Yeah, you know, you can get by with anything. They may threaten you, but there's no consequences in life. We were at Cracker Barrel with Catherine, our favorite restaurant. And we noticed that one of the waitresses wasn't there anymore. And we asked, I said, what happened to Susie? She's not here. She said, oh, she lost her job. Well, why did Susie lose her job? Well, she was late to work and she didn't call in. And we have a policy here that if you're late and you don't call in, we give you a verbal reprimand. And then if you do it a second time, we give you a written reprimand. And then if you do it a third time, you're out of here. Well, the employee got a verbal reprimand, she got a written reprimand, and she still didn't show up. And when she finally came to work, the employer said, I'm sorry, but you're terminated. She says, terminated? I can't believe it that you would do that. She said, you know, when I was growing up, my parents would threaten things to me, but they never followed through with it. So she didn't think there was a consequence to being late. So that's something that we've talked about with our kids, the importance of being responsible. Finally, the last and probably the most important part of the hand is the thumb. The thumb. You know, in the Old Testament, the kings, when they would win the battle, they would often cut the thumbs off their enemies, and that crippled them. The thumb is very important. If you've ever looked at the hand illustration on how to get God's word into your heart, you know, you need your thumb to hold on, right? Without your thumb, it's kind of hard to hold on to that book in your hand. So what's your thumb? Your thumb is prayer. And I would encourage you to be in a habit of praying regularly for your children, because it's God that's going to have to work in their hearts to make them into the people that He wants them to be. Some of the things that we pray for regularly, I started praying for my kids' spouses from the time they were born. We're still praying. Almost every night we pray for their spouse. We pray for God to bring mentors into their life, to influence them, because we know that we can only do so much. We pray that God will give them a love for His Word. We pray that God will give them a teachable spirit. We pray that they will get caught when they're guilty, so that we can discipline them. And hopefully they won't make that mistake again. We pray that they will determine what their gifts and talents are and that they will develop them for God's kingdom. Those are just some of the ideas. There's a handout I gave you on virtues that you can pray for your children. And you can look at that a little bit later. I've also got some materials that have been helpful to us and raising our kids, and I thought perhaps you all, if you're interested, I'll be glad to share those with you. But we have 10 minutes left, and I'd like to be able to talk about some questions as a group. So what are some things that you'd like to get off your chest as far as raising kids that we can talk about as a group. Dick.
One of the things that Kent talked about, and it was really, I think it was probably the reason why it hit me, because Linda and I didn't do a very good job of doing this, but we've got 30 and 35-year-old kids now, so we're in the grandparent business. And I thank God that He's got me around here to make disciples, help make disciples of my 9 and 8-year-old grandsons. But one of the things that Linda and I weren't very good at, and Kent alluded to it, talked about it a little bit, is an agreement on how the kids are disciplined. Linda and I would get into it, and Linda was always much more of a disciplinarian than I, and so she'd get into something, and I'd kind of try to cool things down and say, what it would end up doing is Linda and I would end up in some kind of a disagreement on how the kid ought to be disciplined, and that was exactly what the kid wanted. He wanted to drive the wedge in between Linda and me. It takes the emphasis off of whatever it is that he's done incorrectly.
That's right.
In this case. So that is something you need to have an agreement on the severity of discipline or whatever, but you need to have that not in front of the kid.
That's right.
It's a tough situation, but you need to have, it's kind of like the financial matters. You ought to have the financial matters figured out between the two of you, not in front of the kids on who's spending too much money or why do we have this $3,000 credit card bill. The other thing I would say, and it took me a long time to do it, and it was because my dad never was around after about the seventh grade, but I make it very intentional. And fortunately, both the grandsons are in the city with us, and so we see them. If we don't see them a couple times a week, we go to withdrawal. And but I make it very intentional about telling both those boys, 9 and 8, every time I see them, that I love them. Every time I see them, I make it intentional that I love them. And that is tough for guys, particularly to do to their boys. It's just not cool. Well, I'm a lot more concerned about the grandson knowing that I love him than I am him thinking how cool I am. I'm past my cool days. But there's no doubt in my mind that my grandsons know that I love them. We had two girls, and now I have the opportunity to tell my two sons-in-law that I love them. And I told the first time after my youngest daughter got married, and I told my son-in-law that I loved him. And he turned around with the most amazed look on his face. I don't think his dad probably had ever told him that.
Mm-hmm.
Verbally said, cash.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't want them to get on down the road someplace and say, nobody ever really told me they love me.
Right. A corollary to that is to constantly tell them what you're proud of in them. What you're proud of. They need to hear that. Because you're going to do a lot of correction. They need to hear the things that you really admire about them, that you're proud of about them. Yes?
And there's a movie, The River Runs Through It.
Uh-huh. Yes.
It's about a prodigal son, and it highlighted, this was written by the older brother, the story as it goes, and the younger brother was being defiant, because dad said you can't get up from the table until we say grace, and the kid wouldn't do it. And the kid won. You know, he stayed there for hours. And the dad and the mom finally gave in, and the dad came in and said grace, and the kid was let off, didn't have to do it. And of course, he went on to live a good bad life. And each of and I knew that each of our sons, there would come a point in their life where it was the do or die thing, like with that kid. That this night, this is defiance. Does the kid win or do I win?
Right.
They need to get the message that if they go and buck up against dad, dad will win.
Yes.
It's not meaning being cruel or anything like that, but dealing with the will. And
that's right.
I teach the boys that there was a time when this was the hill that we're going to die on.
That's right.
And it is tough because it meant some spanking.
That's right.
And then listening to whining, listening to things like, I hate you. And it was very, very difficult. And I wanted to give in.
Right.
That's something that I don't want that experience, but that seems to be a place for us.
Guys, I'm a people pleaser. The last thing I want to do is spank anybody, okay? It's very difficult for me. In fact, Nancy is probably better at it than I am. But I know how important it is to bring your children under authority. It is essential. They have to realize that ultimately they're accountable to someone. And it needs to be you now. But your hope is it will be to God later on, all right? And that it's going to involve some painful situations. I didn't go into a lot of those details, but we've had those situations where there was defiance, and I just had to persevere with the discipline until we worked through it. And that you are going to want to give up. And you're going to think, I'm hurting. You're going to think exactly what you said. I'm hurting my child. I'm hurting our relationship. He's not going to want to be my buddy anymore. And that's true. He probably won't want to be your buddy right after that. But your goal is to bring him under your authority for his good. For his good. You're doing it for his good. Yes, John.
Just a personal testimony on my daughter. You know, she's in college, first year, and she came home for a weekend, and it was right before Valentine's Day, and I said to her, I said, Hannah, let's go out for a daddy-daughter Valentine's date. Oh, yeah, that would be great. So we went to Applebee's, and while we're at Applebee's, she said, I want you to meet one of my friends next week when you come to Michael's concert. And there's this fellow I would like you to check out for me. I did. The next weekend we went over. I met her male friend that she's interested in. But I thought, you know, we have had all these daughter-daddy dates over the years, starting first grade. And, it was just a natural for her to be able to sit there and tell me what was on her heart.
Sure. She was willing to come under your authority, even as an adult, as far as she valued your opinion, as far as this guy that she was interested in. And, you know, in all the playing that we do, all the breakfast dates, all the putting them to bed, we do all of that in order to gain access to them, to let them know that we really do love them. Because there's going to be those times where we have to step up to the plate and deal with defiance. And if we don't have that relationship with them that's built, it's going to be more difficult when we have to discipline. Yes?
What's one of the best books that you or other guys that have gone through raising teenagers has seen on defining godly manhood to a 12 or 13-year-old boy?
Raising a Modern Day Knight is a great study. I've done that with Christopher. We're doing it with his seventh grade class right now. That's a great way to start. A Guy's Guide to Life, Jason Boyatt. Christopher and I went to Wheeler Peak last August for 5 days. I carried this book with me. In fact, I was carrying so many books, I could hardly hike. But anyway, we got through this book. That was a great book on man, what it means to be a man. All right? What else? Yes?
Do you ever had a season where your young kids didn't want to go to church? Like, oh, Dad, I don't want to go to church today. How did you...
Sure. Right. Well, as they get older, you're going to have to give them more freedoms. Now, we're just talking about 0 to 12 years. And I think in that age group, I don't think they have gotten to the point where they're ready for that freedom to not go to church with the family. This is what the Dyer family does. You're a part of the Dyer family, and so this is what we expect. You know, there's a very popular philosophy out there, and we've all kind of bought into it to a certain degree, and that's child-centered parenting. Your child instinctively knows what's best for them. If you will just listen closely to your child, they will show you the road to go. That's bull. They don't know what's best for them. You've got a lot more years of experience down the road. You have a lot more idea what's best for them than a 12-year-old or 6-year-old child does. They're not ready for some of those freedoms at 12. But by the time they get into high school, then you're going to have to deal with that issue. Because at some point, they have to desire a relationship with the Lord because they love the Lord and not just because you're forcing them to go to church. You know, that's going to have to happen in their life. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to give them some freedom to not go. And I don't know exactly when that age is, but it's probably in the teenage years. Yes?
Other opportunities I've seen other parents in our church use is trying to get their kids involved in other things at church. So not necessarily going to their Sunday school, but you can serve in the nursery. You can
right.
Other stuff. Ways to develop that servant attitude, which, you know, that's how God has spoken into, you know, a lot of lives in our church, was just allowing people to develop that attitude.
Right.
Where they are serving others. Like,
sure.
Keep that complaining, keep that self-centeredness at bay.
Absolutely. At our church, we have a musical twice a year, and Nancy is involved in the backstage part of that. And so she'll bring our kids backstage to let them help with the musical. We have a Christmas store that we do every year. We invite the kids to be a part of that and to serve at the Christmas store. There are all kinds of ways they can serve in the church and to deal with that idea of selfishness. Yes.
Do you have any great answers for children who are continually whining or not content with their, you know, I have a 9-year-old who, for the past 3 years, I've been dealing with this, I'm searching God in this church.
Right.
Trying to change that.
Well, whining is an example of selfishness. It's all about me, and I'm not getting my way, so I'm going to make your life miserable. And it could be rebellion. You know, that's exactly right. And, you know, when our kids whine, they get more jobs. They get more work. I mean, life is, this is the other thing. Your child is a member of your family, but they're not the center of it. They're a member. And with being a member of your family comes responsibility. And if they're whining, they're basically saying life's about me and I'm not getting what I want. Well, that's not true. That's not reality. So they need to be doing more jobs. It's yes.
How do you handle discipline when other kids are in your home? Like, do you
the same as
you?
Right. Okay, that's a great question. I think there are two sides to that. What do you do? He said, how do you handle discipline issues when there are other kids in your home? And the same thing is true in public. Say you're in a public setting and you need to discipline your child. You know, one thing you need to, and we didn't talk about this, is you need to respect your children. You need to treat your children with respect. And when you discipline them in public, in front of other people, you're not treating them with respect. And that's going to embitter your children towards you. Yeah, I told you they have a justice meter inside them. They also have a respect meter. All the men in this room have a respect meter. And when we're disrespected, we get angry. You've got to treat your children with respect. And so there's a certain way we go through discipline. And I wish we had more time to talk about that. We don't now. But don't discipline them in public. Don't discipline around them, their friends. And as far as their friends misbehaving, that's not our responsibility to discipline somebody else's children unless we have permission.
Follow up on that. What happened on
Right.
I can't correct them, but
yeah. Sure, you can sure tell them up front what your expectations are while they're in your house, and I think that's good. I know we're out of time, but thank you very much. Let me pray for us real quick before we leave. Father, Lord, I just thank you for our time together. I just pray for each man here, Lord, that you would give them wisdom on shepherding their children, the children that you've given to them, in a way that would honor you and would bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.